The gospel, as we can find it in the book of Colossians, speaks about that, that he is the head over all, that he is that exalted king. And we are going to read from that book, the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, the entire chapter about heavenly mindedness. That's where it starts, when our minds are drawn toward that king. Let's give our full attention to these beautiful and instructive words. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which things ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Thus far God's precious word to us. Let us now make confession of our faith. Let us say in our hearts the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in these last weeks we have been thinking about heavenly mindedness. How does our daily life connect with our Sunday worship? And how can we have more of that power and joy and worship in our daily lives? And maybe you have been wondering how. Maybe you have even thought, well, that's impractical. Heavenly mindedness. Impractical. Is it in such a way that when you are focused on heaven, you are of little earthly use? Is that what heavenly mindedness is all about? Well, no, not really. Not really. Heavenly mindedness is very practical. It's very practical. It's simply another way of describing to what it means to be a Christian who is gospel focused and whose life is full and saturated with the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And that is very practical. That's very practical for everyday living. And we are going to look at that connection. Okay, how does the gospel connect to our day-to-day life? And how can that be more of the gospel into our day-to-day life? And the text that we turn to is a very well-known text. It's Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And we are going to read that together for a moment. It's these verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So first of all, we are going to look at the gospel. This verse is full of gospel. In all kinds of ways. And this is, if we understand this, and we by the grace of God can grasp this with true faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, this is an unbelievable gospel in these verses. An unbelievable gospel. And that's also the case, especially for those who don't have the Holy Spirit. This is unbelievable. It sounds like you need the power of the Holy Spirit. This is too high. This is too great. This is too beautiful. And may it be so tonight that you see that for the first time. And first we look then at the gospel, and then when we trust that gospel, when we embrace that, that is going to radically change the way we live. And it's a whole different world that we are living as from a whole different world. Not that so much that we are of no earthly use, but there's a whole new mindset, a whole new way of thinking attached to this gospel. So those are the two things. First, believing, heavenly mindedness comes through believing the gospel, and secondly, it comes through living the gospel. So in the letter of Colossians, Paul has just one thing he wants to do. He wants people to be completely convinced about one thing. What is that one thing? That Christ is glorious. That Christ should have what he calls the preeminence. Well, that's a difficult word. The preeminence in all things, chapter 1, verse 18, he speaks about that. That means basically that he has the highest rank of all things. That he has the highest place, the most exalted place in your and my life. First in all things. In in our daily lives, in our minds, the way we think, the way we look, the way we interact with people. Christ first, highest. Now, why did Paul write this letter? Well, there was something happening. Not only he wanted them to remind them of the gospel, which he was never tired of doing, but he also wanted to speak about things. There was something coming into the Colossian church at that time, whether it was coming in at the moment or it had already come in. There were people who were interested in all kinds of angel worship. And there were people, if you read chapter 2, then you will find that they were influenced by some kind of legalism. Don't touch this, don't taste that, don't handle that. And people were looking at those people, well, that looked very spiritual, hyper-spiritual. But Paul says, no. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. No commandments of men. Don't add to the scriptures. He shows that every true believer has an identity in Jesus Christ. Now, what do we mean when we talk about identity in Jesus Christ? Through the gospel, we receive a new identity. We find our identity in what we do, the way we act toward other people, the things we buy. Often we find our identity in the way we interact with people. It's the distinguishing character of a person. And what distinguishes you from me, that's often, and what we hold on, that's our identity. We can illustrate that very simply, right? When you travel, and that's a picture we are going to use over and over through this sermon. Travel. When you travel, you have papers. Those papers, passports, or your birth certificate, you show that when you cross the border or when you fly. And that shows the people there who you are, who you really are. That's your identity. When you travel, you show that. You show that you, for instance, belong to a certain kingdom, a certain realm, Canada in this case, right? Now, Paul says your identity is in Christ, so you have come to a kingdom. You've become a part of a kingdom, and that gospel realm needs to be saturated with the right way of living, not with some kind of legalism. And so, you have everything in Jesus Christ, he says to these believers. Now, think about that for a moment. When that happens, when someone comes to faith and sees something of his sin or her sin and sees something of the beauty of Jesus Christ and how he saves people, and then someday a teacher comes along or someone comes along and says, well, you know, yes, that's all good and right, but you need something more than Christ. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to and encourage that person to lose sight of the joy that they have found in Jesus Christ. And that was what happening. And so that's why Paul responded to the Colossians with this letter and said, no. Christ needs to have the preeminence. He needs to have the highest place in your life. And secondly, and you find it in verse 2, verse 10, you are complete in him. You are perfect in him. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. You are complete in Christ. It's all we need. Now, the question that we have then is what do we have in Jesus Christ? And so we are going to rehearse the gospel again with the words from our text. And there are five things here in our text that really capture the gospel, the good news. And we are not going to go in order through this text, so maybe you want to have your Bibles open. But the first thing that Paul says is that believers are dead with Christ. Dead with Christ. You see that in verse 3a. If ye be dead with Christ. Now this is completely different than what a sinner is. who is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what it is. Because if you are here tonight and you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have not, your eyes have not been opened for the beauty and glory and the power of Jesus Christ, then you are still dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible tells. That's a different kind of deadness. And that's a devastating deadness. A devastating reality about you. And you need to come to grips with that tonight. People outside of Christ, what is that deadness all about? Well, Christ is not number one in your life then. How do we know? Well, your choices, your enjoyments, your relaxations, your goals, your motives, everything in your heart is geared towards what do I want, not what, how do I glorify Jesus Christ? And the deceptive thing about that kind of lifestyle is you feel really alive. Because you think, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And look at me, look at me. And you think you're very alive. But God says about you, you are dead if you have no trust in Jesus Christ. That's a sobering reality. And God comes to you, first of all, to call you. Listen to this gospel. Listen to what believers have in Jesus Christ. And pray that you may have that too tonight. Because God says, wake up! The real life is somewhere else. It's not here in this world. That's what our text says. What then is what this text says? When our text says, if ye be dead with Christ, what does that mean? Now, we all know, right? We know that Christ died on the cross. That agonizing death on the cross. That where he endure the wrath of God over the sins for his people, that agonizing, that when God came and poured out this wrath upon him, that death is Paul speaking about what Christ did when he was paying for sin. And a believer who looks to that cross, what do you see? What do you see there? In that cross, you see there is someone who hangs there in my place. In my place. I am such a wretch. I am so sinful. I go to the sins back again and again and again. But now God shows you for the first time or afresh, here is someone who died for you to take away your sins in your place. And so when you see that, what do you experience when you see that, and when you look to that cross? Two things. You are aware of your own sinfulness, and you repent of it, and you say, Lord, take it away. Take it away. Take away all those sins that have brought thee to the cross. And you begin to trust. You begin to be drawn to that cross. You want to go there over and over. And what does Paul say about that death of Jesus Christ? Well, that Paul says you are united to him in his death. What does that mean? Now, think about this for a moment. He died. Believer died. When? On Golgotha. He died in your place. So you had to pay. I had to pay for my sin. But now God says, I paid it. I died in your place. Here is your substitute. Here is Jesus Christ. He paid for sin. And what does the believer see? He is with Christ. Died with Christ. That means he paid for my sin right there. What did he do more on that cross? He conquered sin, the power of sin, the guilt of sin, the shame of sin. He conquered it. And so the believer says, I'm dead with him. I died with him. I conquered sin with him right there. Right there. That is what it means to be dead to sin. What an amazing reality. Let it sink in for a moment. What a miracle. Because this means, if we understand this correctly, that means that the worst death that Christ endured, the wrath of God, that we, if we would have to endure that, we would forever be in hell suffering without end for eternity, infinitely, the wrath of God pounding on us. That death, he took. He took it, and he said, and he says through his word, that's what I did for you. And that worst death ever in history, that's past. That's the worst death possible there on that cross. It's past. Let it sink in for a moment. My sin is so wretched that it brings Jesus Christ to that torture. Torture. And he did that for me. And now I don't need to die that death anymore. That saps us from the power of guilt. It can still struggle. Absolutely. It can be a struggle. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with... That's not what it's saying. But this is how God looks at you, believer. This is your new identity, your passport. You died, our text says as well. For ye are dead, verse 3. You are dead. That means I'm dead to sin. I die to sin. Is that how you look at yourself? When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your new identity. You die to sin right there on Golgotha. That's how God looks at you. That's your identity. We heard this morning about a refugee, right? When you know that you have died and you are traveling, right? You're traveling from one through this life. And God says, well, this old life, you don't live anymore. Your identity, that old life with all the sin, all that attached, that's over. And you know that you are going to immigrate. You have a miserable life through sin, through bondage. God breaks and sets you free, and he brings you into a new kingdom, into a new country. And there you are going to enjoy the blessings. You're immigrating from a life of death and sin and shame and bondage, and you immigrate to a new country. That's what God does when he makes us alive. And when he, yes, we are going to talk about that in a moment, but when we die with Christ, when we see what happened on Calvary, it's like Pilgrim's Progress, right? When he heard and God uncovered his sin, and when he heard a little bit about the gospel, he wanted to leave that city of destruction, and he was heading, he was going to that new country, and he was going toward the cross. That's what the gospel does in our lives. When we see what Christ has done, and then God brings us to that cross, and we see, I'm dead with Christ. With Christ. Now, maybe there's someone who, like in Pilgrim's Progress, is Mr. or Mrs. Fearful here today. Maybe you are awakened to your sin. You see your sin. And you almost don't dare to look to this cross. And you don't dare to claim that for yourself, because Who am I? Who am I? But you need to continue to look to that cross until this reality of Christ died in my place, that you see it more and more, that you, by faith, learn to embrace it. That's where heavenly mindedness starts. That you stay there, that you look at that cross, that you look at what Christ has done from all sides. And that you, when you see what he did, that it begins to change you. And that is that's still needed for everyone here, that we look and ponder that cross. What did he do on that cross? He died for me, the greatest of sinners. And here's the second thing that Paul says. When you are a believer, this is the second privilege. This is where you find your identity. Not only that you have died with Christ, but that then, verse 1 says, that you are risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ. When was that? Well, Easter morning, when Christ burst forth from the glorious tomb and began this new life and then ascended into heaven. You know, he didn't do that for himself. He went through that cross, he went through that grave in order to make an end of sin, to so that people can say, I died with Christ, but now I'm risen with Christ. And I can burst forth in this new life. He empowers me. He gives me grace to live a new life. So that's where it happened. Because Paul says, you are risen with Christ. When he rose from the dead, you, believer, rose from the dead because you were in him. And because of that, in time, God comes to you and makes you alive. How does he make us alive? Through the powerful word of God that comes to our lives when we are like that valley of dry bones, when there's all this deadness going on in our lives, when there's all this sin going in our lives. God comes to our lives and he speaks and prophesies to us and he says, rise up, stand up here on your feet. I want you for myself. And through the word of God, we stand up. And we are made alive and the Spirit of God moves into our body and we are no longer dead, but we are alive. Alive through God. Through Christ Jesus. Now, how do you know that you're alive? Maybe someone asks that question. Well, what happens when someone is alive? When someone is born, this new birth, what happens? A baby cries, right? Cries. First thing, cry. Starts to live, starts to breathe on its own. What does that mean in spiritual life? Oh God, save me. Deliver me. I see my sin. Deliver me. Or maybe it sounds like this. How can I be saved? That's where it starts. And then you start to listen because that's what babies do too. They listen for a voice from the mother or their father. Save voices. Listen. And so that's what you do. You start to pay attention to the preaching. You start to pay attention when you read your Bible. You begin to eat. What does that mean? You begin to eat. The Word of God becomes your food. You start to eat. And you start to talk. Over time, you start to talk, you start to pray. Pray to God, and you start to walk. What does that mean? Well, you want to please God. That's what it means to be risen with Jesus Christ. Now, do you know that in your life? That cry? That listening? That eating? That believing? That trusting? That talking? That prayer? You need to pray. You want to please God. That's only happening to those in whom Christ works with his Spirit. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. Why does it happen? Because of Easter morning. Christ rose, and all those who are in him, they rose with him, and in time he makes them alive. He makes them rise up and stand up, upright. And so you rise from your spiritual death. Has that happened to you? And a believer, have you embraced that truth? I'm alive. I'm leaving that old country. I'm now traveling. I have one focus. I'm leaving my sin. I'm leaving my darkness. I'm coming into this kingdom of God. I have this new identity in Jesus Christ. I have this passport. It's dipped in his blood. And I'm living in this country of light and life. Because I'm connected to Jesus Christ. All that he did on the cross, at the open grave, is mine. And now I'm living with Christ. That's the third thing here. 4a says, when Christ, who is our life, he becomes our life, our entire life. That's the effect of spiritual resurrection. When we are resurrected by God, Christ becomes number one in our life. He becomes the most important one in our life. And we learn more and more. I'm complete in him. Everything is in him. He is my number one. All that I am, I owe to him, to Jesus Christ. What he did on Calvary, what he did at the open grave. I was dead. I'm dead to sin now. But I'm raised. I live. You have this new identity. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. So there you have it again. Dead. But nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about those words for a moment. He gave himself for me to the death of the cross. He loves me. That's what he shows. He earned salvation for me. He's the source of my life. He's the source of my joy. He gives grace. He forgives. He delivers me. He sends his spirit into my life. He makes me alive. He gives me now new thoughts, new attitudes, new way of living, a new way of thinking even. He gives me the mind of Jesus Christ through the word of Jesus Christ. He guides me into all the truth. In him I live and move and have my being. I'm in him. So that means, believer, if you are in Jesus Christ, that means that you now am taken out of that world of sin and darkness, and God sees you in Jesus Christ, and you have immigrated to this new country, the kingdom of God. Your old life is past, all is new. Yes, there are still struggles with darkness. There's still one who wants to steal our identity away, identity theft through the devil. As you have a new identity. If someone immigrates to Canada as a refugee, and he is in that country and experiencing all kinds of dangers and difficulties, and he comes to Canada, he over time becomes a Canadian. What you eat, how you talk, you submit to the rule of law in Canada, you have the same government, and you enjoy the benefits, many benefits. And so it's the same with a Christian. You immigrate from a life of misery, and you come to this new kingdom, and you immigrate, and you are now under a new law, new government. It's Christ who rules you. And you now want to live with him and for him, and you begin to enjoy the benefits that he has earned for you. Christ is your life. He's your life if you're in Christ. And so I need to ask this question. Is he your life? Is that what you're enjoying? Are you enjoying the benefits? Now, and don't say, I just hope so. That's not sufficient. You need to come and embrace and look away from yourself, because you never can immigrate in your own strength. You need his papers. You need his power. You need him to bring you all the way to this new country. And then you need to take everything that he gives. Receive it. Receive it. You come to this new country, this home country. And now you are a citizen of a new country and with a new destination in your life. What is that country all about? We have received citizenship for heaven. For heaven. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We received all the rights, all the privileges through Jesus Christ to heaven, for heaven, to be there, to dwell there, to live there. And listen how Paul puts that. Fourthly, the fourth thing here. We are, if we are believers, hid with Christ. Verse 3b, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And this is so important to understand. And this is so stunning. If you understand it correctly. Because this is saying your real life, what you're doing here today, in your work, in everything, that's not your real life. You have something better, far more glorious. You're dead to sin. You're raised. We live for Christ. And now where is our real life taking place? Our real life is where Christ is. It's hid with Christ in God, our text says. It's hidden there. It's in heaven. And we need to understand then who is this Christ, this glorious Christ, and how is that hidden? How are we hidden with him? Yes, we have died with him, we rose with him, we live with him, and now we are hidden with him. Well, who is this Christ? Well, our text says that he is not from here below, but he is from above. And he is above everything. Everything on this earth, every person on earth, everything in heaven, above all the angels, above all the powers, above all the principalities, Colossians tells us. He is exalted. He is the highest of the highest. And there, what does he do there? He sits there. What do we see? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He sits there. That means he's in control. Complete control. He's not panicking whatsoever. There's a calm in heaven. A mighty calm, because he knows that work of dying, of raising, of that gathering and living with believers, and that gathering of the church is going to happen. It's finished work. And he's going to send his Spirit, and he's going to apply that work, and it's going to happen. And now he sits there and he rests and rules. And people can think, okay, well, Christ, I don't see him. No, you don't see him. But he is ruling. He's ruling right now in your life, everything. And where is he? He is there on the right hand of God. That's the place of highest honor. He is preeminent, right? We heard that. That Christ may be preeminent, the highest rank. And he is there on the right hand of God the Father. What does that mean? Well, that means that he's in complete agreement with the Father. They are enjoying a unity in the Godhead through the power of the Spirit that we cannot even begin to fathom. They are in complete agreement. Father and the Son. The Son is relishing in the will of the Father. And the Father is completely enjoying the presence of his Son. And being pleased with whatever he did. And there's this oneness, this unity. And now God says, believers are hid with Christ in that place of unity and joy and peace and love. And taken up into God. Taken up into God. Can you believe it? Hidden with Christ in God. Christ came to this earth as the mediator, and he took our flesh and blood and brought it all the way into heaven. And there he sits. And there he rules to bring our human, sinful human nature, to redeem it and then bring it back to God. To be there. And it's hidden, our text says. Hid with Christ in God. Because our real life is not here. All the things that we see. It's not here. Our real life, if we are in Christ, is there. Up there. It's invisible. Our real life is hidden in this sense that it's in your heart. You carry this faith in your heart. No one sees it exactly what's going on in your heart and how you relate to God. But it's very real. It's very real. And this hiddenness is something else too. It's basically saying that now you are in heaven already through Christ. And there's complete serenity in heaven. And there's complete safety. Let me illustrate that for a moment. If you are going to travel and you have something valuable, and you want to take that along, or maybe you leave it at home in the safe or somewhere else. You put it somewhere away, right? You hide it from hands that shouldn't be getting at it, like a ring or a money. You either put it in a safe or you bring it along in your hand luggage. You want it to save. You want it to be safe. You want it to hide it. That's the picture too. Salvation is safe in Jesus Christ. When we are in Jesus Christ, we are complete in Him. We are hidden in God with Jesus Christ. This is astonishing. This is astonishing. The safety that we have in heaven, in God, and that through faith. Through faith. Whether it's strong faith or weak faith, doesn't matter. Through faith. Through faith. Because of His grace, we are eternally secure and safe. He has overcome all our dangers, all our enemies, everything. All that endangers our relationship is under the control and the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. Sin is under His control. Satan is defeated already. Self, all the sins that go on about yourself, He has them under His control. Now, if you have a carnal mind that is of this earth, you don't understand this. But when you're made alive, you relish in this truth. I'm hidden. No one can attack my salvation right there in Jesus Christ. I'm in Him. I'm in Him. And it's such a comfort when you go through frustrating and disappointing and struggles in life and ups and downs. It's hidden. It's hidden. It's not here. The real life is not going on here. It's going on in heaven. It's going on in heaven. I'm hidden with Christ and therefore I will be safe. And that's so important to understand. That's so important to embrace. And this is what the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. That we say, I'm hid with Christ in God, but not forever. This hiddenness will one day end. And that's the last thing. The gospel is that now we wait for this glory to be revealed, to be shown, to ever this hiddenness to stop, and that we are taken up into the Godhead and into His glory and into His new creation, and that we are waiting to see Jesus Christ. That frustrating life here, that sinful life, that with all the temptations and the struggles, that will end. Hallelujah! It will end. It's not our real life. God is going to pull a curtain away and show it to everybody. And you know, if you are in Christ, that's the day you look forward to. But if you're not in Christ tonight, that's the day you are scared of. Because every eye will see Him, and you will cry out to the rocks and to the hills. You will know they need to be real rocks, and you say, cover me from the face of the one who sits on the throne. The wrath of the Lamb. Because I sought my identity here. I had my passport for everything here. I had my money spent here. I was in the wrong country. And you will realize I was not going to the right direction. It's too late at that time. It's too late. Not today. Not too late. Late today. Today, no. Today there is still a day of salvation. So cry out, trust in Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, show me all these beautiful things and help me to embrace those things. What we have in Jesus Christ. Tell Him about all the things you've done, all the things that are hindering you to embrace this gospel of free grace for the greatest of sinners. Tell Him your weaknesses. Tell Him that you don't see, maybe, or your deadness, or whatever it is. Tell Him tonight. And He still saves. He saves. He takes you out of your darkness and says, come, immigrate to this country, this kingdom of light, where you can open up yourself and you don't need to hide in the darkness anymore. And so, believer, we wait, we expect a day when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then we shall appear also with Him in glory, in that beautiful, beautiful world of love and peace and joy. We are looking forward now. We are expecting that day with great, and so we want to be ready for that day. We want to keep our eyes focused on the cross. Keep our eyes focused on the glory that will be revealed. Because our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look expectantly for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a day it will be when we will no longer be struggling and fighting sin, and we will be in glory, and we will be completely transformed by the face, by the glory of Jesus Christ, completely. Always lost in wonder, adoration, and praise, completely transformed. What a glorious gospel. Have you embraced it? Do you trust it? It's unbelievable. It is. We can't believe it in our own strength, but God comes with His Holy Spirit and says, that's even what I want to give you, so that you can embrace it. It's unbelievable. Let's sing about it. We are going to sing Psalter 200. Not 261. I've asked to do 310, because that's the psalm that the children have been learning, especially verse 1. We do 310, 1 through 4. When you go and on vacation, you prepare, you plan, you pack your suitcases, you anticipate, you long to be at a place and relax and have some time of rest. That's what the Christian does too. When he immigrates to the kingdom of heaven, and when you're expecting heaven, that's where it brings us to our second thought. That's how we live, in anticipation. If you know you are in, you anticipate such great glory, you pack your suitcases and you make sure that there's nothing harmful in your suitcases, right? When the suitcases are being scanned, there's no hazardous stuff. You prepare, you wait, you plan, you anticipate. I'm heading for heaven. That's what you focus your mind on. That's what you set your heart on. And that's what Paul shows. And if this is true about you, which is not saying I doubt about it, but for every believer, since this is true, therefore now do two things. Seek those things that are above. That's the activity that flows from our faith. Now we are seeking. We are seeking. If you then be risen, verse 1, with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We don't want hazardous things in our lives. We don't want a false identity. And the devil comes along and says, well, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? And why don't you? So that you set your things, your mind on the things of this earth. And that you seek those. How does he do that? Well, he comes and says, well, you are still a sinner, right? He brings you back to your old identity. No, we need to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm saved. I no longer live. I'm dead. I'm hidden with Christ in God. Or he wants you to live out your our old identity. It's more subtle. He comes with lies. He comes with unbelief. Really? As God said? Then we again need to embrace. I'm dead. I'm raised with Christ. I'm dead to sin. I no longer can live in sin. I no longer find my identity in sin. I no longer enjoy sin. Or he comes, like the Colossians, he comes with false humility. Well, you're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do that. Don't touch. Don't handle. We're not to live in a monastery. We're living in this world. We are to using these things. And God tells us that we can use those things with thanksgiving. Food and drink, we enjoy those things with thanksgiving. And it leads our hearts back to God. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to richly enjoy the things that we have here, because they come from a good and merciful and kind and compassionate Creator. But there's such a danger that devil wants to steal our identity, so that we put our minds on the stuff here. Materialism, that's identity theft for a Christian. Our real life is there, not here. And God says to us, Jesus says to us, where your treasure is, there's your heart also. So where is your treasure? Is it there? Is it there in heaven? Then that translates itself in the way we live. Also with our obsessions. Seek those things. Seek. That means activity. Activity of, I need to focus my life, everything in my life, on this truth. How do we do that? Focus on the heavenly things. That reality in heaven. That we remind ourselves, I'm dead, I'm raised, I have power. The Lord gives me power. And we plead that power. Lord, give me the power. In Christ. In Christ I am alive. I'm hidden with God. I'm safe when you feel unsafe. I'm in Christ. I'm waiting for glory. My life is not pointless. It has a direction. It's hopeful. It's going to glory. And I'm seeking in everything I do. That's my identity. That's what I go for. And I'm trusting that everything in my life, everything in your life, is under the control of a heavenly Father who knows what is best for me. And so I submit. I learn to submit even when I find it difficult. And I learn to control my heart. I'm preparing for glory. And so I want to get rid of those things that harm. Hazardous material. Out. What does Paul say in the rest of the chapter? Put off that old man. Mortify, therefore, your members. What is it? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetous, which is idolatry. Put out of the way. What else? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mind. Put that out of your suitcases. Lie not to another. Seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. I'm going to that different country. That's not going to take... I'm not going to take that with me. And put on what? A love. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. That's what I want. I want to have the same kind of love of Jesus Christ. I want to have the mindset of Jesus Christ. I want the Spirit to work in me to bring that kindness to fruition, that love to fruition. That we seek unity. We seek to serve others. We seek to serve the Lord. We put everything that is not truly loving, we put it out of our suitcases. Because we are heading for glory. And so we want to serve others with self-denying and other-serving and other-centered love, Christ-centered love. That's what it is. Seek things above. Second thing, setting our affections. That really means set your mind. Heavenly-mindedness, set your mind on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things, what you have in Jesus Christ. Not on the things of the earth. That's the mindset that belongs to faith. Now, we can set our mind on things and not really, okay, I'm doing it reluctantly. No. That's not what it is. If God fills me with such love and such grace, then I want it. I want it joyfully, willingly. It's not reluctance. Now, how can you then be on earth and in heaven? Well, what does verse 16 and 17 tell us? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So what does that mean? We saturate our minds with the word in whatever way. Are you doing that? Saturate your mind with Jesus Christ, with the gospel. Saturate, saturate, saturate. I want to think the thoughts of Jesus Christ. So I need to know the word of Christ. Meditation, singing, speaking. What's the difference with setting our minds between setting our minds and seeking the things above? Setting our minds is really dwelling in the word with our mind. And seeking the things above is really a deed. We do certain things. We do everything for the Lord. Everything for the Lord. Our work, our school, our parenting, our hobbies, our entertainment, our relaxation. Everything for the Lord. This chapter is full of references to the Lord. Verse 11 says, Christ is all in all. Even as Christ has forgiven you, so forgive you as well. Verse 13, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. Sing to the Lord. Do everything in the name of the Lord. Submit as is fit in the Lord. Wives, submit as fit in the Lord. It says, verse 18, verse 20. Children, obey. That's well-pleasing to the Lord. It's all about the Lord. When you work and you have to deal with your manager, do it fearing God. Verse 23 sums it all up. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Why? Because we head for glory. Verse 24, of the Lord you shall receive reward. You serve the Lord Christ. Everything is about the Lord. Everything we do is about the Lord. Everything we think is about the Lord. Maybe you say, it's too high. I can't. That's impossible. It's impossible, yes. But not impossible. God doesn't require something impossible from us. If you understand and saturate your mind and seek those things and set your mind on those things, it's possible. Otherwise, God doesn't tell us in His word. And His Holy Spirit is able to give it to us. Let's seek those things. Let's set our minds. It comes by believing, embracing, enjoying that gospel that it's going to spill over into our lives. It is. So, final question. Are you packing your bags for where? Where? Are you longing for eternity? Longing for Christ? Setting your mind? There are only two destinations. Two destinations. It's either you have earthly mindedness and the carnal mind is enmity against God, the Bible tells us, as we heard this morning as well. And then it's going to death, death, eternal death. That's the destination. So come. Come and say, Lord, this needs to change in my life. Come. May I have a passport dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's still issuing visas for this country, for that better destination. Ask that you will lose everything that you need to lose and be filled with heaven. That's the one destination. And the other destination is heavenly minded. Life, 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 eternal life, glory, Christ. And the worst is already behind, because that's what Christ took on the cross. Worst death. And there's only one more crossing for you, believer. Only one more crossing. It's death. It's not a nice crossing. But Christ will carry you through. He will carry you through. Glory is waiting. Set your mind on these things. Seek heaven. Seek Jesus Christ. Your identity is secure there. Set your affections on heaven. And you will meet Him. You will meet Him. The one you love. Jesus Christ. And you will be changed. And one day you will rejoice forever. Glory. Glory. Glory dwells in Emmanuel land. Amen.